you, Ms. Wanda. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Tonight's going to be a little different. It's going to be a while before I get to my 3 points. When I get there, though, they're going to be short. Okay? Matthew chapter 14. We're looking at verses 1 through 12. And I want to talk to you tonight about killing the messenger, but not the message. But for that, I need to review from last week to kind of set it up. Last week, we began to talk about reasons for unbelief and why people rejected Christ in his hometown of Nazareth. We saw two examples of unbelief. One, his hometown rejection, and the second one is going to be in chapter 14, Herod. Now, we talked about how there's two categories of people, those who believe in Jesus and those who don't believe in Jesus. And we saw the first picture of unbelief last week, how they rejected Christ. They saw the Lord from glory right there personally in their hometown. They saw the miracles. They heard his teaching, but yet they denied him. And they did not give him the worship that he's due. And we talked about 3 or 4 reasons why people don't believe in Jesus. Number one, and they applied to his hometown. They questioned and they rejected his authority. I'm not going to have this man to rule over me. People love self more than they do Jesus. By the time we figure that out, right? People love self and they love sin more than they do the Lord of glory who died for their sins. Second reason, they didn't see him as God because they raised up with him there in the carpenter shop of Joseph. They didn't see him as God and they didn't see him as the Messiah. And there's so many people too today that are so close, familiar with the Christmas story, familiar with the manger scene. They see the babe in the manger, and everybody loves a cute baby, right? Unless you got to change the diaper, right? I don't know if I should have said that on live stream, but I said it. And so, but they don't see who he is, the God incarnate who became flesh and died for their sins. And then they strongly rejected him. We saw that in last week in verse 13, verse 57. That means that they were offended by him. That's why many people do not come to Christ. They're offended by him. How can a Jew hanging on a tree save me, you know? And people don't like to be told that they're sinners and on their way to hell. That's the offense of the gospel, right? And once you take the offense of the gospel out, you have no gospel. And all people did was join the church. They didn't get saved. So you can't take the offense of the gospel out. Now, I want to pick up here with Herod the Tetrarch, and beginning in chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. He is an example of unbelief. The word Herod literally means hero, hero-like. And y'all know, if you knew the Herods, they're anything but hero-like, right? They were bad dudes. Herod was a title just like Pharaoh was, like we call the president. It was a title, the Herod family. And they were some wicked people. And I want you to note, first of all, we're going to see this is not my real outline, okay? We're going to look in verse 1 and 2. We're going to see Herod's guilty conscience. Let's read verses 1 and 2 and see what happened there and how his guilty conscience flared up on him. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." So here we see Herod Antipas is the one that it is here. He too also witnessed and heard about Jesus' miracles. But when he saw him doing those things, what did he think about? He thought about his conscience. He was stabbed in his heart because he is the one that put Jesus, or John the Baptist, to death. He beheaded him and putting his head on a platter for his Herodias' daughter, I think her name might have been from other passages, Salome. He told his servants, "This is John. He's come back from the dead." And this explains the miracles. Now let me say there are about 7 Herods in the Bible, okay? Let me explain this before we go any further and look at our second. There is Herod the Great, and all of them were involved in the biblical days and the Gospels with Jesus and his followers. Herod the Great, who had the Bethlehem babies 2 years and younger killed. We see that in Matthew 2:16. The Magi came to worship the king. They saw his star in the east, and they came, And what even the religious leaders, they didn't even know. Well, I think it's Bethlehem where he's going to be born, but they didn't care enough to go look, you know. And Herod, what? Herod the Great was threatened by this, got another king, and so he had all the babies 2 years and younger slain. Why? That tells us it took 2 years for them to get from where they were at to Jerusalem, right? And so he slew all the babies 2 years and younger. And then we had Herod Antipas, the one we see in our text here. He was over a region called Tetrarch, one of the four rulers of a divided region. After the death of Herod the Great, Palestine was divided among his sons. Elsewhere, Matthew refers to him as king in Matthew 14:19, because that's the title that the Galileans gave him. And he ruled from 4 B.C. to A.D. 39. Herod Antipas is the one that judged Jesus when he was on trial and failed to step up to the plate and say that this man is not guilty. Well, that's not quite the man, but this is the one here, Herod Antipas, that put John the Baptist to death, his head on a platter. Then you had Herod Agrippa. This is the Herod who imprisoned Peter and killed James. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And then you had Herod Agrippa II. There are a couple others. I ain't going to mention them. But Herod Agrippa II was the Herod who tried Paul and had his head come off as well. There's something about Herod's and the head, right? And he was the son of Agrippa I. So when Herod saw Jesus, he said, "This is John the Baptist come back from the dead." And I want to bring you to verses 3 through 12. And what you have in verses 3 through 12, Bible theologians call it a literary flashback. Herod flashback to the time that he had John the Baptist killed. Look in verse 3. Let's read verse 3 and we'll go through verse 12. And I want to make three short points with you, okay? Let's begin in verse 3. So here he thought that, in verse 2, he thought this was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Notice verse 3, 4. You might want to underline that word, 4. It's the word because, if you will. Because, why? Why did he think this? Because Herod had laid hold on John. Had, past tense. The Holy Spirit has taken us back to the time that Herod had John the Baptist killed, okay? This didn't happen right here in the text. The Holy Spirit taking us back to the time that he did have him murdered. But Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And what John the Baptist had done, he had approached Herod because he had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and that was a no-no. So Herod came against him and spoke up. I mean, John came against him and spoke up against the evil. And John said unto him, "It is not lawful to thee to have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude. One thing you'll find out about the Herods, they're all compromisers and they're all weak individuals, right? Because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. Y'all know the story. The Holy Spirit's taken us back to the time that this happened. This caused Herod great grief when he saw what he thought was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And she said in verse 8, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger or on a plate." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in on a charger and given to the damsel, Herodias' daughter, and she brought it to her mother, Herodias, right? And his disciples came. Now this is John the Baptist's disciples. And his disciples came and took up his body and buried it and went and told Jesus. This great man of God, look what it says about his death. It said they took up his body, buried it, underline that. They didn't cremate it. They buried it and went and told Jesus. Verse 13 is not in my text, but I want to read it. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a desert place, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. You see, what was Jesus' response to the death of John the Baptist? He continued his ministry, right? Ain't that what the text says? Now, I want to share with you three thoughts here. I want to share a parallel with you, an application, and then a prophecy, okay? First of all, a parallel. John was previously described as a prophet like Elijah, right? And both confronted the sins of ungodly leadership. Also, it's interesting that John believed it was a duty to rebuke the political authority of the day for their moral transgressions. How far we've come, right? We have presidential inaugurations where people are called on to pray and don't say anything about the sins, right? They pray for blessings for an immoral president. Boy, I wish they would give me one shot to go to the White House. Boy, I would be in prison. My head would roll like John the Baptist when that happened, right? Y'all get my drift? When you got a chance to speak truth in people, don't lallygag around, right? And so, but John the Baptist went right to Herod and confronted him for taking his brother's wife. If I'm not mistaken, Brother Robert, I think he had Philip killed as well. And he took his wife. And John the Baptist went and confronted him with that moral transgression. And we are often called not only to preach the gospel, but there is nothing wrong about when our government and our leaders in moral transgressions and violate God's law, we ought to speak up, right? We're told by the wimpy crowd, well, don't worry about it. Just preach the gospel. Don't worry about the government. But when we see the law of God violated, we must, as God's prophets, speak up, right? And that's what John the Baptist did. Elijah, right, encountered King Ahab in 1 Kings 18. John confronted the sin of Herod, who took his brother's wife, right? There's a parallel there between Elijah and John the Baptist. They both, remember Nathan the prophet, he could have let David go. You know, he had the man killed and took his wife, right? He could have just went along with it. But Nathan, 2 years after the sin, in Psalms 51, went to King David and confronted him with the sin. And he repented, right? What is my drift here? It is high time in the perverted world that we live at that the men of God standing in the pulpits quit preaching about 10 ways to feed your dog and begin to confront sin in those that transgress the law of God, right? Are y'all with me? All right. I hope you're with me, because if you don't, I'm going to go on and get me 4 and 5 and 6 points tonight, right? So we see the parallel. Then we see the application. What is the application? Anyone who calls sin by its name, in our culture, it will cost you, right? It will cost you. It's amazing today that how they silence the church, right? And they silence preachers, and they've silenced the laymen and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers that won't speak up against these issues. But when you speak up against it, when you speak the truth and defend the gospel and the righteousness of the Word of God and of Christ, you will be crucified. A.T. Robertson said this. I don't often quote A.T. Robertson, but I ran across this. I thought it was good. It cost John the Baptist his head, but it is better to have a head like John the Baptist and lose it than to have an ordinary head and keep it. Did y'all hear that? Let me say it again. It cost John the Baptist his head, but it is better to have a head like John the Baptist and lose it than to have an ordinary head and keep it. You know, we're too busy about keeping our heads, right? We need to speak truth in the right kind of way. Have conviction and stand up against unrighteousness, no matter the cost. But they've silenced the church. The church has been silenced because we're afraid of our tax-exempt status. We're afraid they're going to boycott us. They're afraid they're going to take us off YouTube and Facebook. And, I could go on and on. And they have silenced us. But thank God for the martyrs of the faith who walked during Jesus' time and who also have been martyred for 2,000 years. Now, I want to share with you a statistic that is shocking here. Let me share with you how it is that you can kill the messenger but not the message. Okay? Now, David Barnett in Christianity Today, and I'm not a fan of Christianity Today, but he said this, and he talked about all the martyrs for the last 2,000 years. And if you, what's the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Boy, you ever read that? You know, how people have been killed for the sake of Christ? And David Barnett says, now this may seem like a shocking statistic, but he said it, it's in Christianity Today, since the time of Christ, 70 million have died for Christ. 70 million across the world. Now, I want you to get out of America and think about the whole world, right? In Sudan, China, and wherever, you know, there are millions of people that have died for the faith for Jesus Christ. And he said 70 million since the time of Christ. And then he went on to say 900,000 the last 10 years. And 1 million by Nazi Germany. That's not even count the 6 million Jews that they killed. But 1 million Christians were killed by Hitler as well. Do you see that? And we worry about the temperature. We worry about the pew. We worry about, you know, the fan blowing on us. We worry about, you know, this. We worry about that. But there have been this many killed for the cause of Christ, right? And guess what? You can kill all the messengers, but the message is still going on, right? Christ will build his church, right? Now, thirdly, we looked at the parallel and the application. Now I want you to look at the prophecy, and I'll call it the foreshadowing. I told you I was going to be short tonight. John's death foreshadowed Jesus' crucifixion. John MacArthur links Jesus and John as to their place under Herod's rule. When Jesus was before Herod, Herod played another passive role and set the stage for Christ's death. What kind of weasels they were, Herod and Pilate, right? If he thinks washing his hands is going to get him okay, he's sad to say. He's burning in the fires of Hades right now, and one day he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. So John MacArthur puts them together here, foreshadowing each other. John's death foreshadowed Jesus' crucifixion. When Jesus was before Herod, Herod played another passive role and set the stage for Jesus' death. Herod's unbelief also led to both the death of Jesus and John, right? What is my point? I'm going to make my point at the end here. Again, I done made it. You can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message. They can come in here and kill me, but there's going to be somebody else in this pulpit. Hopefully, you deacons and you teachers and you men won't call in a liberal. You'll get a guy that believes the word of God. Amen? And they, too, will begin preaching the message. You can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message, right? Christ said, what? I will build my church. And the gates, the word, King James says hell, but it's the word Hades. And what is he talking about? I'll throw a big one on you. You don't know what I'm fixing to tell you. Hades is the abode of the dead, right? He says death will not even conquer my church. You know, I will build my church. Aren't you glad to be a part of something like that? Amen? This world we see is going to blow up one day, right? I heard an excellent sermon this week on how everything's held together by molecular structure. Brother Jack might be up on this. Aluminum or something like that that holds all the cells together in your body. And they looked at all the cells in your body, and guess what? Right in the middle of that thing that holds all your cells together is the shape of a cross, right? And Jesus' word not only spoke this world into existence, but when he's ready for it to explode, he's going to explode it, right? I talk a lot of that today about global warming, a lot about climate change, right? You notice how the radicals change the terms so it won't sound so offensive to us. But there's coming a day. They think we're going to be destroyed by global warming. No, God himself will destroy this planet in 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, I deny the first explosion, but I don't deny the second explosion. It's all going to happen, right? and it's going to be destroyed. Father, as our musicians come tonight, Lord, I pray that we won't be weasels like the Herods and the Pilots. I pray that we'll speak truth, and I pray that we'll be bold, and this, we won't be silenced. The world needs to know that sexual perversion is sin. The world needs to know that abortion is murder. The world needs to know that God never intended for what we see in the streets of America. But when a nation forsakes the word of God, what we see is what we see on our TV at night. America needs to come back to the word of God. We need to repent, fall down, and believe. We need preachers to call for repentance. And we need them to and challenge the people to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Our hope is not in Marxism. It's not in communism. It's not in government. As that book I read several years ago, Why Government Can't Save You. The only thing that can save you is the blood of Christ. And so tonight, that's what we want to preach. They may shut us down. They may try to silence us. But I'm 70 years old. I'm satisfied to spend my last days in a cell. Whatever you have for me, but we will not be silent. We will speak truth. Maybe today there's something that you want to come. You want to come to this altar and say, I've been quiet too long. I've been silent. There's times when I should have spoke up. There's times when I should have spoke truth into somebody's life, and I didn't do it. I was afraid. I was afraid what it might cost me. Maybe tonight you want to come and make a renewed commitment to be truth bearers about the one who came to be our sin bearer. Whatever it might be, we invite you to come tonight, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.